impossibly, but prophetically. And just last evening or yesterday, two major earthquakes in that rim between Italy and Burma. And it's just like the prophecy keeps knocking on the door and saying, get your house in order, because God is coming and the plan of God is inexorable, moving through the earth by the power of prophecy. And we are blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God tonight. And getting ready for a change here. And we'll be, we're projecting the 18th of September perhaps to be moved in totally over at the other place. This Sunday night, we will come in, have our worship set and our prayer time. And then we'll load up like gypsies and go over to the other place. And the ushers and greeters will be there to help be your tour guide and help you around through the place. And it's going to be an exciting time. So Sunday morning, Sister Elise will probably be ready to set up in the foyer with a jobs list. And if you want to sign on with a project, there'll be a good number of projects that are already formed up, and we're doing just de facto teams. And so you want to join with a team that's doing this or that or the other, and put your name down and make yourself available for the week that's coming. There'll be all kinds of work to do for the next several weeks, and that'll start in earnest on Monday. And so we are looking forward to all hands on deck, and we're looking forward to the sheer excitement of moving into a new place and taking part of it and putting our hands on the work of God. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So tonight we're going to be reading in James chapter 5, and we're making our way through the New Testament and through the book of James. Just about done with James. And we want to pray that God will give us wisdom and understanding and the gift of administration and everything that we do in this transitional period, that we optimize and that we see things clearly and that we make the best use of a new barn that God has given us. So we want to fill it up with the harvest of God. And everyone said amen. James chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16, we'll catch in the middle of that verse, because we've, in our previous setting here before Brother Galindo so rudely interrupted us. What good church this weekend, huh? Goodness. I love Brother Galindo. And how wonderfully used of God he is, and what a great word in the house Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And you'll forever have that picture in your mind's eye of a little Latino in a box. Let that man out of that box. But so effectively communicating to us that God has so much more for us, and that we need to step out of where we are and into the calling of God. But there in the middle of chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Would you say that? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the use of man here is for mankind, so ladies, don't get upset. It means all people, men and women. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's give God a little praise and thanks for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, O God, and worship you, and thank you, O God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So we're having revival in the nursery. I mean, and you can't move without running into a lady here that's wishing she could get delivered. And that's just going to move all the way through the remainder of this year and on into the early part of next year. And it's like boom in the nursery. I was watching maybe a dozen little ones cavorting and running and playing down here last Wednesday night, and I thought, this time next year is going to be a host of others, and those are all going to be big brothers and sisters running along here. But it's amazing and wonderful to watch and fun to be a part of what God is doing. So the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A certain type of prayer avails much, or does a work, or has power. So it's not just any kind of prayer, because people all over the world pray. Some pray to idols. Some pray ineffectively in systems that don't instruct and don't unite people with the calling of the Word of God. And so they're flailing spiritually and desperately outside of the context of the Word of God. But an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's a pretty tight criteria, availeth much. So Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Oh, our most heavenly Father, gracious God of the Trinity. You know, so Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. They love to pray formal prayers, and it's okay to have corporate prayer, and it's all right to have formal corporate prayer, but when you do, there still ought to be the Holy Ghost in that prayer. He said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If you're doing what you're doing to get men to appreciate you, you got all you're going to get. But if you're doing what you're doing to get closer to God, oh, the sky's the limit. There is no telling what God will do in you. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and some people take that literally, and it's not a bad thing, but it's not a necessary thing. He's just saying, go to somewhere private. Don't be doing this on display for everybody else. Now, we do have corporate prayer, and Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the time of prayer. They, the church, kept on fulfilling the schedule of prayer that the Jewish culture had done for years and years. They were going to the temple for corporate prayer. But what he's suggesting here is that you need some personal time of prayer also. When you're not praying in a group, but you're in a place where it's just you and God, and you can have those Gethsemane moments. And when you have shut your door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, like if you were a Catholic and you did something wrong, and you went to the priest and he gave you a list and said, do 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers, and you would go and pray those prayers and learn how to speed pray them as a kid. And you were praying it as fast as you could. And he said, don't do vain repetitions. I mean, how would you like it if somebody came to talk to you, somebody you cared about, and they just had a script they read from? Good morning to you. I am so glad to be with you today. You are my friend. I care deeply for you. You know, it's just, he says, don't do that to me. I can hear Ron Libby saying, people pray like this. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God. And God's going, what? 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 This is relationship. This is communication. This is dialogue, hopefully. And so don't do vain repetitions. But he said, your Father knows. He said, they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. But it's not the quantity of time that you spend speaking. It's the quality of relationship that you're seeking for. So if you talk to your husband, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to after that, I want you to do this and do that and do this and do that, and that's the extent of your relationship, that's not a healthy relationship. And if you go to God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and this, and that, and after that, I need you to do this, and I need you to... That's not a healthy relationship. And if you thought I was impersonating a nagging woman, I don't have any experience with a nagging woman. I'm married to the most wonderful woman in the world, and I don't know. I would have to ask somebody else. No, she doesn't have to nag. She just tells me one time, and I do it. Once you get beat with a chain, they don't have to beat you again. They just rattle the chain. Just joking. So he says, so don't be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. But he said, pray like this. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven. He gives you the Our Father. And you thought, well, I thought he said no vain repetitions. The Our Father is not designed to be a vain repetition. But if you ever played sports in the South or you've been involved in collective prayer in places where people still pray, it's like, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, will be thy will. Hey! And they pray to punctuate something or other. It has very little spiritual value. But Our Father was designed to be an outline for prayer. And I'm not going to walk through the whole outline tonight, but I want to suggest to you that you need a pattern or a structure or an outline for your prayer. You may do the prayer journey. You might do prayer rooms. You might do the wheel of prayer. You might do the Our Father as a schedule for prayer. And you may make up your own, but if you don't have structured prayer, there's a lot of work that you don't get done. And prayer, in at least a good bit of it, in your understanding prayer, is prayer that's supposed to take care of business. And we're all about the business of our Father's house and about our Father's vineyard and about our Father's kingdom. And so a lot of this is something you need to pray in your understanding, and the Our Father gives you that. You should start with praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're collective. Father, relationship is always intact. Remember that. He's telling you before you open your mouth in any other direction, remember, he's still your Father. Don't get down in a hovel and start talking about how you're so lost he can't find you. He never stops being your Father. And you never stop being a part of the church. You got to understand that. Our Father. And in that one little tiny segment, you're touching the vertical and horizontal dynamic of the first two commandments. Love God in a holistic way. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, when you come to pray, get that right. Be aware. Be conscious of that. And he said, if you got something going on with your brother or sister, leave the gift at the altar. Don't come bring me a gift if you don't have it right with your brother. Go make it right and then come give your gift. He said, I think so much about your relationship with your brother or your sister. For a fact, you can say I love God, but the way God knows that you love him is that you love his people. And if you don't love his people, you don't love him. That's not what I think. That's what the Word of God declares. This is how we know we've passed from death to life, that we love the brethren. Yeah. All right. So our Father who art in heaven, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off the problems, the broken things and the distorted things and the things that aren't working well and all that has happened in the past and everything else. Lift up your eyes. Come out of your tent of the things that inform you and the things that describe you and the things that define you. Come out of those things and look up at God's kingdom, at a starry heaven. But really what he's saying is come out of your meager potential and come into the vast potential of God. When you start praying, know the sky is wide open and God is in heaven and anything is possible. When you move into prayer, as you're praying, my Father is in the heavens. I may be chained up in a dungeon, but my Father is in the heavens. I may have sickness in my body, but my Father is in the heavens. I may have trouble in my family, but my Father is in the heavens. And he's got all the power and he's got every answer. And he's well able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. all that I can ask or think. So hallowed be thy name, then is praise. You need to enter into your prayer with a time of praise. Don't bring your wish list first, praise first. Don't tell him about your enemies first, praise first. Don't come with repentance first, praise first. Don't come with you need bread first. He's going to give you that. He's going to forgive you of your sins. But that's downstream. The first thing you do is enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You've got to get into where he is before you can do business with him. And it makes you realize and it makes you act upon the fact that God is bigger than your need, and God is bigger than your circumstance, and God is bigger than the trouble, and God is bigger than the giant. God is bigger than the mountain. You understand that? When you stand up in the middle of all the hubbub and you begin to praise God, you declare to God, to the devil, and to yourself that God is bigger than all of these things. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's what prayer does. That's why it's at the beginning. That's why you start with worship and praise. That is the reason we open up our services with praise and worship, because we got to shake off everything that's got us, everything we picked up during the course of the day, all the weights and all the sin and all the trouble. We've got to shake ourselves and begin to praise God. That's why the devil says you're not worthy to praise. That's why the devil says things are too hard for you to praise. That's why he wants to complicate your thought process about praise. But you need to shake it all off and come into the presence of God and begin to praise him in the house of God and in your own house and in your private prayer and in your corporate prayer. You need to be a praiser of the Most High God. Let's give him a little bit of praise and magnify him right now. Ah, blessed be the name of the Lord. May not have a job, but my God is in the heavens. And then we pray your kingdom come. And when I pray that, I pray all kinds of things, because the Bible is full of the kingdom of God is like seed planted in the earth. It's like a net cast into the sea. It's like a man who hid three measures of meal, some leaven in three measures of meal. And so you go through the scripture and you build a scriptural prayer. You build a prayer that is Bible-based. And I pray, I want your kingdom to come, oh God. Your word says your kingdom is like a river of living water. Do that, oh God, do that. Your kingdom said, your word says your kingdom is like a well springing up into everlasting life. Do that, God. Do it in me. Do it in my wife. Do it in my kids. Do it in this church family. Break loose in Sunday school class. Break loose in the house of God. Break loose in a hospital. Break loose on the job. Drive them. Make them nuts, oh God. Let the Holy Ghost break loose. So that's kind of how I pray. But you're going to pray your own prayer. It'll be unique to you. But it needs to be something like that, because you need to pray it according to what God has said. Else you'll begin to define things cosmic and things universal and things beyond your reach, and you define them with your puny little mechanisms or methodologies or mistaken theologies, and you'll make God way too small and the problem is way too big. So you need to pray according to the word of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Let it be so in earth. And then you get down to daily bread. And look how good God is. He lets you pray all this stuff and ask for bread before you ever mention your sin. He's a good God. And he's not saying your sin is unimportant. Your sin will kill you. It'll send you to hell. But it can't be bigger than your praise. And it can't be bigger than the relationship. And you still come and you say, you're still my father. I may have blown it, but you're my father. And I'm still a part of his people, our father. And then I'm going to praise you, and then I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to pray your kingdom come. I pray your will be done. I'm going to even ask for my daily bread. And don't you dare say, but I'm not worthy to ask. Don't you say that, because he told you, you come. You come. You stand in the strength of that relationship. You make a liar out of the devil. He is the liar and the father of all lies. You need to come on and say, and God, I need you to provide for my life and my house and my family and for the house of God. And when you get done with all of that, you begin to say, and we got to take care of some sins. I need you to cleanse me, my hands, my mind, my mouth, my heart. I need you to forgive me of everything I've done and everything I've been that's not like you. But you see how gracious God is. You deal with the sin at the end of the sequence of prayer. So you need to build your prayer and have some sort of prayer framing. Now, there are those among you that are just kind of freestyling in your prayer, and you have great effectiveness with that. For most people, they need framing and structure, but that's a continuum. There's a continuum there. Some people need very little structure at all. Some people need a tremendous amount of structure, and everybody else is all up in between. And you'll find your own way, but it's got to work for you. And you need to pray with your understanding, and you need to take care of the business of prayer, because it is business. Where there is no prayer, there is no power. Where there's little prayer, there's little power. Where there's much prayer, there's great power. You need to understand that. In cities where nobody's praying, nothing's happening. In churches where nobody's praying, nothing's happening. But if we can find 5 or 10 or 15 or 100 that will open their lives up and open up the possibilities of prayer, there is no end to the possibilities. That's probably the most neglected thing in the kingdom of God. And so Paul says this. He probes us with a question. And he's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And we won't go into that today. But in chapter 14, there's a lot of really good information on prayer in the Spirit. So you need to have prayer in your understanding. And there's where you need the structure. And there's where you need and could make use of, like, the Our Father or the prayer wheel or the prayer journey or a thing you construct yourself. But Paul in 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Because he's just said, he said, when I pray in the Spirit, I don't understand it because God's praying. And I don't have the slightest idea what he's saying. So he says, the answer then is I will pray in the Spirit. I'll pray and let God use my vessel and pray, praying in tongues. And I will pray with the understanding also. I'll take care of the business that I know about. I know I need to pray for my wife and my kids and my grandbabies and the church family and the special needs. And I need to pray for all the ministries and all of that. But you understand there's a lot of things that we know we need to pray for. And so that's praying in your understanding. But we'll pray in the Spirit. We'll let God pray. He says, and on top of that, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with my understanding also. And that's another discussion for another day. But you ought to have a time in your life where you sing. And God's put a new song in your heart and you ought to sing with the understanding. You don't have to sing good, but you need to sing. There's joy connected with singing. And where there is joy, there will be singing. So, and then you need, while you're singing, you need to sing in the Spirit too. So if you don't do that often, you need to get off by yourself and just break into it. Start singing, give it, talk in tongues, give it a melody, and you'll be amazed at what will happen there. But you just kind of have to get off in there and practice that. So pray in your understanding, a structured, prioritized prayer, things that you know about, and pray in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are some things we don't know about that are beyond our pay scale, and God needs the utterance here. God does everything by prayer and prophecy. Everything from the creation all the way down to the end. Everybody's judged out of the book. Everything in the kingdom of God is accomplished by prayer and prophecy. The universe is held together. It was created by the word of God, by the utterance of God. It is held together by the utterance of God. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, God begins to speak through you. And it is his plan, he told Moses, and Moses reiterated it, that he wished that all of God's people were prophets. It was the intent of God in the Old Testament that all of God's people be filled with the Spirit. But Israel never got on board with that. But here we are in the church age, and God poured out his Spirit on the church. And now all of God's people prophesy when they speak in tongues. And in the book of Acts, it goes like this. And they spake in tongues and prophesied. And when you're praying in tongues, quite often you're prophesying. So we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we understand this, that as we're praying in tongues, that God is praying about his business and about his vision and what he sees. And it's going to be good for us and good for everybody else. And you never carry business for God that it doesn't bless you. It never flows through you and fails to bless you. And so you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, and good things happen in you and in your house and in your ministry and in your life, and good things happen outside of that. So the Spirit of God makes intercession for us because there's a lot of business to be done that we don't understand. So we pray in our understanding and we pray in the Spirit. Now that should be a part of your daily prayer. You should pray in your understanding every day, and you should pray in the Spirit every day. And as you grow in God, you should pray more and more in the Spirit. And it's a great thing because you don't even have to think about it. You can pray in the Holy Ghost while you're driving, while you're cutting the grass, while you're almost any mindless activity that you do, you can pray in tongues. And if it makes you feel a little bit like, well, no, I need to be all positioned and in a holy place and doing nothing else and treat it like it's absolute. No. You know what you are? You know what you're made of? You know what God has done? God has poured out his Spirit on unholy, unrighteous mankind. God has poured out his Spirit on imperfect, distorted humanity. And so you can't make yourself any better. You just use what you'll get better if you use what God's given you. And one of those things is prayer in the Spirit. So you just need to pray and let God build you and use you and strengthen you. So 1 Corinthians 14:2, speaking about prayer in the Spirit. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, we're talking about the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. We're talking about how to pray. And what prayer is and what it does. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. When you're praying in the Spirit, you get to handle mysteries. You don't really know and you don't really understand, but you get to handle mysteries. It's kind of like when they packed up the Ark of the Testament and all of that was inside the Holy of Holies, and nobody could go in there but the high priest, and the Levites would carry all that stuff. It had poles, long staves that were built in and through some rings on the side of it, and the Word of God was in there, and the authority of God, and the manna, the provision of God. But the Levites couldn't go in there and they couldn't handle it. But the high priest would wrap it all up and bag it all up and package it all up. And then the Levites would come and put it on their shoulder and they would feel the weight of it. And it would just be as wonderful and powerful and holy as it ever was. And they're carrying the holy things of God and they can't see it, but it's still the holy things of God. And it's just like that when you're talking in tongues. You're shouldering up under the miraculous, the mystery of God, something you can't really describe. And you can't really see. You have no idea what you're prophesying when you're talking in tongues. Doors are opening up. Heaven is coming down. The ladder of God. Angels are ascending and descending. Destinies are being changed. Men and women's hearts are being touched. Because God knows how to do all that. He just needs somebody that'll open their mouths and speak. Talking in tongues was never designed to be something you experience one time. And never again. It was never designed to be something that just kind of punctuated other stuff. Talking in tongues was designed to be a deep season where you plunge out into the things of the Spirit and you lay hold to things and you bring them back into your world and change your home and change your family and change your life by the power of what you encounter out there in the Spirit. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. First Corinthians 14:4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Everybody say edifieth himself. It is so interesting and sad that the detractors of speaking in tongues always go to 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 to find reasons why you ought not speak in tongues. All those chapters are about speaking in tongues. But it's the only place they can find any information about speaking in tongues. So they go there and they torture the scripture. And they say, aha, see, you're just talking in tongues. You're just edifying yourself. So you're vain and you're selfish and you're just concerned about yourself because you're talking in tongues. Well, it's insane. It's insane. You are, when you speak in tongues, building yourself. Why do you eat your Frosted Flakes every morning? Why do you eat your veggies? Why do you brush your teeth? Why do you take care of yourself? Because you're all about keeping yourself and building yourself and strengthening yourself. And you do that in the natural. It should be easy math to understand that you need to build yourself in the spirit. And you do that. Jude says this, Jude 1 and 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And he's not a Baptist. He's talking about praying in tongues. And he says, that's how you build up your faith. You build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So when you speak in an unknown tongue, you build yourself, you edify yourself. And when you prophesy, you edify the church. And that's a good thing, too. This is not either or, bad and good. This is Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and trying to help this Corinthian church to align themselves with some discipline and some order. Now, interesting thing here. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, like if you're praying over the food is what he's really talking about here. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thou giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. He's teaching us one Holy Ghost etiquette. So when you and I are having a Whopper and we're sitting down and you say, well, pray, brother. And I say, okay. And so I just start chattering in tongues. Well, if you're a newbie or you're a person that I'm just working with that I don't go to church with and you don't know about the Holy Ghost, well, you don't have the slightest idea what I'm doing. You don't know when it starts. You don't know when it stops. And you don't know where to say amen. But the interesting thing, He says in the next verse that you give thanks well. Now that is interesting. Do 17. He said, you don't know where to say amen because you don't know what I'm saying. But he says, but you give thanks well. So I'm praying over the Whopper in tongues and I'm focused on that. So I'm focused on that speaking in tongues and I'm blessing the Whopper. So when you lay your hands on Lily and you're praying for her and you start talking in tongues, you're not praying for some missionary in China. You're praying for her. Well, this just makes good common sense, doesn't it? So when you have the power to direct that speaking in tongues business. So when you're praying for someone and you begin to speak in tongues, a Whopper or a person, you bless them well. But when you're praying in a little group like that and you have somebody sitting in the seat of the unlearned, they don't know, then you don't pray in tongues. So like when I'm teaching Bible studies, until I teach this lesson, I pray with my Bible study students every time. I'm in your house for a year and a half before I start talking in tongues. I'm praying and I'm blessing you and I'm blessing the house and I'm praying to God to help us all and all that. But as soon as I teach on the gifts of the Spirit and speaking it, well, I actually do a lesson on prayer when we're in the tabernacle plan and at the Holy of Holies, and I'm teaching on prayer there. So after I teach on prayer in the Spirit, then it's Katie Barr at the door. We pray in our understanding and we pray in the Spirit, because by that time, if they don't know where to say amen, they're not good students. They weren't listening to me. But I'm praying in tongues anyway, because I need God to come into that house and I need more of God in that Bible study. Praise God. So you direct this, and so sometimes you're directing your prayer when you're praying in tongues, and other times you're just freestyling and you're letting God pray over everything he wants to pray about. So there's a lot of business that gets conducted in prayer. God's business, your business, the church business, the family business, and all of that. So this is just kind of good broad instruction on prayer tonight, because the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And so we need to have an understanding about prayer, and we need to be applying the lessons of prayer. And there never, ever needs to be a church that doesn't know how to pray. And there doesn't need to be a child of God who doesn't have a prayer life. If you are an apostolic without a prayer life, you are dead. Dead as a hammer. Dead as a mackerel. How did you get the Holy Ghost? You were praying when you got the Holy Ghost. I link prayer and praise together. They are essentially the same activity with a different dynamic. But when you're praying, that's where you receive the Holy Ghost. That's where you keep the Holy Ghost. That's where you grow in the Holy Ghost. That's where you hear from the Holy Ghost. That's where you understand what it is you're to be and to do, where to go, how to live. That's how God builds you as a spiritual personality. It's in prayer. Without prayer, you just dried up old bag of bones. You don't have a life in God at all without prayer. Okay. Well, I thought they said I just need to get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. Well, yeah, you are a brand new baby, but the first thing that baby does is start breathing. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. You got to breathe, and prayer is breathing in the Spirit. If you're not praying, you're not breathing. If you're not breathing, you're not living. You need to be alive in God. So, okay. So, let's move on. You okay? All right. Not going to keep you long. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. So, Elijah was praying. And that's the focus of James's little teaching there. But you have to understand that it's more than just a man on the ground by himself. There's more that goes. You're not by yourself when you're praying. Touch your neighbor and tell him you're not by yourself when you're praying. Man, there's a God in heaven. There's angels that are sent to be ministering spirits. All the dynamics of the kingdom of God begin to move. God is hungry for somebody that will pray. Everything that God is going to do, he's already done. He's prepared it from the foundation of the earth. Prayer is the catalyst. Prayer is the trigger. Prayer opens the door. Prayer sets it loose. Prayer makes it possible. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, Daniel says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You can get skill and understanding in prayer faster than you can get it in school. God won't short circuit everything. There is process in life, and the normal rules hold for the most part. But sometimes we can receive things in prayer we can't get any other place. He said, I've come to give you skill and understanding. I need skill and I need understanding. There's a whole lot of things I need, and I found that there's a well called prayer that I can pull from, and I can get stuff that I couldn't get any other way. Is there a witness in the house? At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth. As soon as you started praying, Daniel, something began to move back toward you. It's not a one-way street. He said, as soon as you started praying, the commandment came forth. As soon as God heard your prayer, he gave the commandment. Now, it may come instantly, and it may take a little while. I want you to have some understanding about that. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for thou art greatly beloved. The angel are dispassionate. The angels will serve you or they will kill you, depending on what God says. They don't care. They serve God. But he's kind of looking at Daniel with a little wonder, a man greatly beloved. He probably saying in the back of his angel mind, I don't know why God loves a little puny thing like you without any power that struggles down here on the earth. But I'm amazed. God really loves you. I want you to know God loves people that pray, people that are faithful to his word. God loves you. You need to understand that. I'm come to show you, for you're a man greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Vision comes in prayer. skill, understanding can come in prayer. You can tap into things that you don't have any knowledge of at all when you move into a place of prayer. God has given us a valuable thing. God's given us a precious thing in giving us prayer. He's given us access to the heavens, access to his throne room, access to all of his stuff, access to his angelic army, access to healing. There is so much available to us. Heavens are moved. Angelic warriors are loose. Demonic overlords are overwhelmed when we pray. Daniel goes on in chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. He was fasting. He was seeking God. He was consecrating. Down to verse 9 in chapter 10. Yet heard I the voice of his words. I skipped a good bit of this just for time's sake, but he's there with a crew of people, but they don't have the same experience that he has. And Daniel said, I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, I was in a deep sleep. He passed out and my face was toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. I'm telling you, when you pray, there is an opening and angels begin to move in and out of heaven and earth, and things that are spiritual become tangible. He said, a hand touched me. I'm telling you, there are resources in heaven that can come out of the dimension of the spiritual and into the dimension of the natural. And they can touch you in your physical body. And they can touch you in your physical life. He laid his hand on me. This spiritual being did, because Daniel was praying and he was seeking God. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's how they address him. Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. God said, get down there and talk to my man. He's praying. I want you to talk to him. I had a testimony in the lane at Walmart. I think it was yesterday, and someone was just telling me that God spoke to them, and then after a couple of days had passed, that very thing came to pass, and you can see God opening up a door in that young couple's life, and it's because of prayer. It's because it's a two-way street, and because God speaks to us and we speak to God. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. If you've started praying, I want you to know, as soon as you started praying, God heard you. As soon as you started praying, God sent help, and help was on the way. But it's not just you and just God and just Gabriel. There's something else that's moving here. He said, I came as soon as you started praying, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. He said, Daniel, I've been trying to get to you for 21 days. Gabriel is an archangel. Whatever was opposing him was a fallen archangel. Something is extremely powerful, and there's a man on the ground praying, and there's a God in the heavens saying, get it done, and there's an angel that's fighting. You set all kinds of things in motion when you begin to pray. And Gabriel's trying, and Gabriel says this, and it gets really interesting. He said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's the prince of Israel, came to help me, Michael the archangel, and I remained there with the kings and remained there with the kings of Persia. But now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is many days. If you're praying, don't stop praying. If the answer hasn't come, don't stop praying. I don't know what's going on in the heavenlies, but God is answering your prayer. Just give it some time. Don't stop. I believe if the man on the ground stops, then the angel goes back to port wherever he came from. But if the man on the ground continues to pray, there are more that are with us than they that are against us. A third of the stars of heaven fell. That means that two-thirds are still there, and they're on my side. And God's going to find a way, and Gabriel's going to break through, and God's not going to leave you without an answer. You can cause a fight. There's a prince over Birmingham. There's a prince over every municipality. And there's angels that are coming to bring the answer and bring the healing and bring the anointing and open the door and make a way and bring the provision. But you got to keep praying. You've got to do your part. That's our part. I can't work the miracle, but I'm praying to somebody that knows no limitations. Prayer opens the door to visitations, angelic activity, visions, and dimensional shifts. Prayer is the oil, the fuel, the breath, the oxygen for the fire of revival. Prayer is the very lifeblood of everything that God wants to do. Prayer is what makes you spiritual. You can have holiness and just be a carnal legalist. But prayer makes you spiritual. Biblical prayer. This kind of prayer. Prayer opens up and shifts dimensions. Acts chapter 10, this is when Peter and Cornelius are hooking up. Lindsay, come help me. On the morrow... This is verse 9. As they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, the people talked about here are the guys, the servants from Cornelius' house. Cornelius, in prayer, has a visitation from an angel, and the word of God comes to him. And the word is, God has heard your prayers. Send down to Joppa at the house of one Simon the tanner. There's a man there named Simon Peter. He's going to tell you what to do. Angels don't preach the gospel. God has put that in the hands of men. And the angel can do a miracle, and the angel can kill 180,000 Assyrians in one moment. But the angels don't preach the gospel. So he sends him up, and that's what this is about. The servants are going to the house of Simon the tanner. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city of Joppa, Peter went up to the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour. The third hour is 9 in the morning. The sixth hour is noon. And he's going up to pray. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He just passed out like Daniel passed out in the presence of God. And saw heaven open, vision came down in prayer. And a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And something was about to happen. And cultural groups were about to come together around the fire of the gospel, officially for the very first time in the church. Because God had sent Gentiles to a Jewish house, and Jews were about to go to a Gentile's house and go into that house. Peter was so shook up about it, he took witnesses with him, because they just didn't do that. I could give you analogies. It's like Hutus and Tutsis fellowshipping in Rwanda, Croats and Serbs getting together in former Yugoslavia. Any hate-filled group, ethnic friction anywhere in the world coming together around the gospel. God did that, and the man on either end of that was in prayer. Cornelius on one end, Peter on the other end. And when God can find people that pray, God can break down every barrier. God can bring people together. God can do miraculous things that you would think would be impossible. Praise God. I'm going to stop. I got to stop. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Bartimaeus cried out unto the Lord. He's praying. They said, shut up. He cried out all the louder. And vision came. Vision comes in prayer. I know he got healed, but that story's, all the miracles are about spiritual values. That story's about vision. Vision comes when you cry out to God and God stops and he touches your life. A man knocking on a door at midnight and he will not quit. That's in Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke 11. It's a story about persistence in prayer, but there's provision in prayer. What he got there was bread, and bread is the primary type of the Word of God in the Scripture. The Word of God comes to you. God is the one behind that door. If that story is about prayer, the man knocking is you. The one behind the door is God. And God will test you. He told that man, go away. But the man just kept knocking. I need bread. I need the Word of God in my life. God, if I don't hear from you, I can't live. God, if I don't hear from you, I don't have anything. And he just keeps knocking. And the analysis there that Jesus gives, and he gives him, but not because he's his friend. He gives to him because of importunity, because he just kept on knocking. Later in Luke in 18, he says, he taught them a story that men would pray always and faint not. Don't get tired of praying. Don't give up on praying. Don't get jaded about prayer. Let prayer be fresh and alive in your life every day. I'm telling you, it is a cool pool of water for your parched spirit. It is the depth of what God has made available. It is a life-giving experience for you if you are dying inside. If your family's in trouble, pray. If your marriage is in trouble, pray. If you're struggling in your mind, pray. There is hardly anything that prayer can't turn around in prayer, can't change. Don't tell me about your problems if you haven't prayed about them. There are no natural answers to spiritual problems. We need God, and God is on the other end of a line called prayer. Pray. Let's stand together. We're about to change seasons. We're about to move into a new place. I call it a barn. It's a building. But he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God has an expectation that his people will pray. If God's people pray, men and women will be drawn to the gospel, drawn to the church. When God's people pray, miracles begin to move. Angels begin to answer. God's word begins to unfold, and God's power begins to flow. Praise God. I'd like for us all to just come down around the altar tonight, and I'd like for you to just come and just bask in the presence of God and just talk to God and think about how you can enlarge the boundaries of your prayer. Think about how you can enlarge the tent of your prayer life. Think about in functional ways how you can build a stronger, more vibrant prayer life. Whatever the problem, the answer is in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Trip to the altar, filled up again with the Holy Ghost. Press into that. Let God fill you again. Let God wash over you again. Shake off every hindering thing.